We are going to be studying through the book of Acts a little bit this afternoon. I would encourage you to have your Bible open. We'll look at a few verses from other books in the New Testament as we get started, but we'll be focusing on the book of Acts as we're going to consider the subject of some cases of non-conversion found in the book of Acts. Oftentimes when we talk about evangelism, we want to talk about the success. We want to talk about the successes of setting down and studying with people and helping them to understand the gospel and baptizing them in the Christ and seeing them grow and be faithful. And as we study the scriptures, we like to look at the successful cases of conversion from the book of Acts. But the book of Acts shows that not everyone responded in obedience to the gospel. And that's what we need to understand. That will help us not to become discouraged as we're in the effort of trying to save others today. We know the scriptures teach that God wants everyone to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone to be saved. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Remember this morning as we were studying Ezekiel in our auditorium class this morning, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to be saved, has no pleasure in people being destroyed. So the scriptures teach God wants everyone to be saved. We also know from our study of the Word of God that God has chosen to save men through the preaching of the gospel. He could have chosen some other method, some other means, some other medium, but He didn't. He's chosen to save men through the preaching of the gospel. As we had read just a moment ago, the gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 teaches that God has chosen to save man through gospel preaching. However, the observation is made through every period of Bible history, and as we can see even today, that not everyone chooses to believe and obey the gospel. That was a conclusion that was made, an observation that was made by Paul as he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and at verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's true even today. Jesus explained that this would be the case when He gave the parable of the sower. And there's a good study of that parable in the bulletin this week. We know that the sower went out and the seed was scattered. And on some of the soil, that the seed was taken in and it took root and grew up to a plant. And some even produced fruit. But there was the wayside soil. And the wayside soil, the seed didn't penetrate at all. It just laid there on the surface and the birds came and ate it up. And of course, the wayside soil, Jesus tells us, represents the hard heart. And the sad reality is that not everyone who hears the gospel is going to receive it, is going to believe it, is going to obey it, and be saved by it. That's true today, it's true in the time of the Lord, and we even find that it's true in the book of Acts. The book of Acts might rightly be regarded as the book of conversions. As we go through the chapters, we go from one account of conversion to another, and we see the success of the spread of the gospel as it's welcomed into the hearts of men and women. However, the book of Acts also contains a number of cases of non-conversion. The apostles and the evangelists were faithful in the preaching of the gospel, but the gospel was not always received in a favorable manner. Sometimes it was ridiculed, sometimes outright rejected. And while we can learn some important lessons from the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, I want to suggest to you that we can learn some equally good lessons from the cases of non-conversion. And that's what I want to do for a few moments this afternoon. Look at some of these cases of non-conversion. The first one we're going to see is in Acts chapter 13, and this is the case of the envious Jews who were not converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 13, if you would.
While on their first journey, Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity to preach the word of the Lord in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. The sermon is recorded in Acts 13, verses 16 through 41, one of the sermons that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts. In this sermon, the Apostle Paul showed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises that were made by God through the prophets in the Old Testament, that the Jews in Jerusalem had put him to death, but that God had raised him from the dead, and that man can now be forgiven of his sins through Jesus Christ. When the assembly dismissed, some of the Gentiles who were at the synagogue were impressed with what they heard, and they begged Paul to come back and preach again the following week. Here in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 44. Well, let's back up to verse 42. Verse 42, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" The Jews, when they came to the synagogue on that Sabbath day, they saw a crowd like they'd never seen before. They had never been able to attract a crowd like that. Paul and Barnabas were, and so the text tells us that they were moved with envy. They were filled with envy. And unlike the previous week when they allowed Paul an opportunity to speak, they didn't give him that opportunity on this day. They opposed his message, they contradicted him, and they even blasphemed the word of God as Paul was trying to preach. So Paul and Barnabas told the Jews that since they had rejected the word of God, they would now take it unto the Gentiles. Look here in verse 46 that Paul says, "Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." You know, the only person that can judge one of being unworthy of the gospel and unworthy of everlasting life is that person themselves. I don't have the right by God to judge and determine that someone else is not worthy of hearing the gospel, is not worthy of everlasting life. I have the responsibility to let everyone know what the gospel says. To sound the warning, as we saw this morning in the book of Ezekiel, to sound the warning to everyone, and it's up to them to determine if they're going to accept the warning, if they're going to take heed to it, or if they're going to ignore it. Here are the Jews. They had the opportunity. They heard the gospel, but they rejected it because of envy. And Paul says, "You've judged yourselves as unworthy of everlasting life." On the previous Sabbath, these men were willing to give Paul a fair hearing. But when they were envious over the crowd, they rejected the word of the Lord. And that's how dangerous envy is, or jealousy is. It can fill one's heart with anger and hatred. It can cloud one's judgment, and it can cause them to be stubborn and make foolish decisions. And that's exactly what happened on this occasion. And sometimes that happens even today. Sometimes people will not respond to the gospel, won't even listen to the gospel, give it consideration because of a poor attitude that they have towards a Christian or towards a member of the church that they know or something that they even suspect. And they're allowing bad feelings regarding an individual to stand between them and their soul salvation, judging themselves as being unworthy of everlasting life. Envy is a very serious problem with one's heart, very serious matter. And it kept these individuals from converting to Christ. Secondly, as we follow the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, we're going to come to chapter 17, where Paul comes to the city of Athens. Athens was unlike many of the other places that Paul visited as he made his travels in the book of Acts, in that the city of Athens was really filled full of philosophers. And these philosophers and philosophy really was the focus of this city. Athens was the primary center of philosophy, of human wisdom, and of idolatry in the first century. Paul, Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul reasoned with those in the synagogue, and he also taught in the marketplace. And while he was doing so, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers heard him, and wanting to hear more, they took him to the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and they asked him to explain his teaching. These philosophers allowed Paul to speak until they heard about the resurrection of the dead. Look here in Acts chapter 17, start at verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Many of the Greeks had the idea about life after this physical life was over, life after death, that found no place for resurrection. Many of the Greeks actually denied the immortality of the soul, would have rejected the idea of a bodily resurrection. They viewed the body, the physical body, as a prison from which to be released. And they would have had no desire to be reunited with this body in a resurrection. The idea of a resurrection was foolish to them, and that's why many of them mocked. When Paul mentioned the resurrection of the dead, that ended his sermon, didn't it? They were willing to listen up until that point, and they heard something that they considered to be ridiculous, and they mocked the idea, and they rejected it, and they brought his sermon to an end. The gospel didn't enjoy much success in the city of Athens. As we're following through in the book of Acts, we see churches are established in different places, in different cities, and the gospel enjoys success. But we don't see the gospel enjoying success. Just a few people mentioned in verse 34 that followed Paul after this. What was the problem there in Athens? What caused that city to be unreceptive and unproductive regarding the preaching of the gospel? Well, number one, the Bible tells us that the people in Athens were fascinated with what was new. If you look at verse 21, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Such an attitude caused them to view anything that wasn't new as being obsolete, being unnecessary, never satisfied. Their life consisted of a frustrating journey from one new thing to another new thing, and then on to yet another new thing. And people with such an attitude would never remain interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, there's the danger of philosophy. I've heard older Christians say that that is a very dangerous field for Christians to get into, the field or the discipline of philosophy. Always asking why. Always asking questions. There's nothing wrong with us wanting to know the truth and wanting to know why we have to do certain things or why God did certain things. But to be so driven to always ask why and always ask questions where God has put a period will cause people to make shipwreck their faith. It's happened before. And it can happen again. And that was the attitude of this city. Philosophers, why? Why? Well, when the Scriptures tell us, we understand. And when the Scriptures don't, we have to be satisfied with that. There's a danger of having that mindset and being driven by that idea of wanting to know why. And of course, there's the pride of human wisdom. As we've been involved in our study of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday afternoons, that was something that Paul had to deal with in Corinth, which was just down the road from Athens. The idea that we can figure it out on our own. We don't need the gospel. As a matter of fact, the gospel is simple. The gospel is foolishness. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Greek, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because of that, the gospel, because it does not appeal to the worldly mind and to worldly wisdom, it's rejected and it's cast aside, and thus it fails to produce a conversion. Not the fault of the gospel, but it's the fault of the heart in which the seed has fallen. Modern science and human wisdom have made great advancements, but there will always be limitations. Man will never be able to secure the salvation of his soul apart from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 still says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. We need to remember that. We travel on with the Apostle Paul. We see that he comes back to Jerusalem, and there he gets himself into trouble. And a mob grabs a hold of him and thrusts him out of the temple and proceeds to beat him to death. And one of the Roman officers there sends a detachment into the middle of all this ruckus and picks Paul up and literally carries him out of that mob and carries him up to the top of the steps to take him into the barracks. And it's there that Paul asks to address the crowd. And so in Acts chapter 22, Paul begins to make this address. Chapter 22 and at verse 1, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." So here's this crowd. They were just beating him to death. And now, because the Romans have showed up, they calm down just a little bit, and Paul begins to address them, and he's talking in their native language, and so they calm down and they listen to him. They give him a fair hearing. They hear what he has to say, and Paul begins to defend himself. He talks about where he has come from, talks about his past. He's not a troublemaker. He's never caused problems. He has respect for the temple. He's been charged contrary to that, but he has the utmost respect for the temple. But he talks about seeing the Lord. And he says, "That changed everything for me. I have the same hope that you have. I was taught by the same people you were taught by, but I've seen the fulfillment of the prophecies. I've seen the Lord." And he talks about his conversion, how Ananias came to him and told him that it was the will of God that he would see the just one, that he would be his witness to all men. In verse 16, a familiar verse, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Verse 17, "Now as it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple," and as he says this, he could be pointing just right off to the side, right there, "I was right there in the temple. I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.'" Now, if we can picture what's happening here, the Lord has told Paul to do something, and Paul's trying to tell him why he shouldn't do it. "I shouldn't leave. I should stay here because of all people, I'm the one most qualified to convince these people. They know of my past. They know what I used to do, and I will be able to convince them otherwise." No, he's not. And so the Lord speaks up. "Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" The last word that Paul said was Gentiles. Look at verse 22. "And they listened to him until this word." What word? Gentiles. And as soon as he mentioned being sent to the Gentiles, it says, "And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live.'" That's exactly what we were doing to him a moment ago. We were about to kill him. He's not fit to live, and now we have proof. Because he says he's going to go to the Gentiles, making the Gentiles equal with us. "Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air." Now if you can imagine a multitude, a crowd of grown men acting like this. Why? Because Paul said the word Gentile. Because he talked about the so-called Messiah sending him to the Gentiles so that they could hear the gospel and be saved. They listened to him until he said this one word, a word that they were very much prejudiced against. You don't have to read very far in the New Testament until you can see that prejudice that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans and between the Jews and the Gentiles. When they heard that word, they weren't hearing anything else. They cried out, they stomped their feet, they threw dust in the air, they tore their clothes. That was the end of his sermon. They had preconceived ideas about God's plan for the Gentiles. And that's the way some people are today. When we try to discuss the gospel with some people today, we find that they're unwilling to discuss the gospel. They have preconceived ideas about how they're supposed to be saved. And as soon as they hear something that contradicts these preconceived ideas, they stop listening. A long time ago, I was talking with someone one time as I was attending college. That's a long time ago. And I remember walking by and seeing someone reading the Bible. And I just said, well, let's see if it works. Do you understand what you're reading? And we got to talking for just a little bit. And we talked about the plan of salvation. I mentioned baptism. And she said, oh yeah, I've heard the argument against that, how baptism isn't necessary for salvation. She didn't care what I had to say, what I had to show her, because she already knew of that argument that answered that. And that ended it. That brought it to an end. Now, I've thought about that. And there are people that way, that as soon as you mention something, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's instrumental music, maybe it's miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit coming to an end, whatever it may be, as soon as you mention that, the wall goes up and that's it. That's the end of your study. Some people reject the gospel for the simple reason that they'll never give it a fair hearing. And that was the case with these prejudiced Jews here in Acts chapter 22. And those prejudices still exist today. Unfortunately, we encounter them. And I want us to consider the procrastinating governor in Acts chapter 24. Paul has been taken into custody for his own protection. And he has appealed unto Caesar. So he's handed over to the governor. And now the governor has to come up with a charge in order to send him back to Rome before Caesar. Here he is under the care of Felix, the governor Felix. Felix treated Paul fairly. But history tells us that Felix was a very wicked and cruel and sensual person, a very sinful man. One day, if you look down at verses 24 and 25, one day Felix heard Paul talk about his faith in Christ. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." We're told here that Paul's short message consisted of three primary points. Righteousness, what is right and what is wrong. Self-control, the importance of controlling our desires and our impulses, and the certainty of judgment to come. Well, what we know about Felix from history, we know that this was a sermon that was tailor-suited just for him, which shouldn't surprise us, because Paul promised the apostles that when they were brought before governors, the Holy Spirit would tell them what to speak. And so here he is speaking about the very things that Felix needs to hear about. Felix was a wicked and impulsive man, and God is going to hold him accountable for his sins. Felix believed what Paul said. I have no doubt about that, because he was afraid. And you wouldn't be afraid if you didn't believe. So he's afraid. As a matter of fact, the tense of this verb in the New American Standard Version says that Felix became frightened as he heard Paul talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And then Felix made a terrible decision with regard to his obedience to the gospel. Instead of, when he learned what he had to do to be saved, instead of immediately obeying, Felix heard the gospel and he chose to put off his obedience until a more convenient time. And as far as we know, that convenient time never came. We never read anywhere in the book of Acts or the entire New Testament of Felix rendering obedience to the gospel. He put it off. He procrastinated. People do the same thing today, don't they? We'll be talking with them, inviting them to come to services. Oh yeah, I'll come, and they're not here. They put it off. They procrastinate. Or we talk with people about obeying the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. You need to do it. Yeah, I know I need to do it. One of these days I'm going to. And if this year's taught us anything, hasn't it taught us that we're not promised tomorrow? We're not promised another day. Here's a man who's putting it off until we have a more convenient time. I want to tell you something. If that's what it takes for you to become a Christian, for you to have a more convenient time, the devil's going to make sure that you never have it. If that's what's required in your heart and your mind for you to give your life unto God and to become a Christian, that you need a more convenient time. Once I get things straightened away in my life, once I get over this hurdle, once I get through this thing, when I have a more convenient time, then I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to obey the gospel. The devil's going to make sure that never happens for you, if that's all it takes. You'll never have that convenient time. I want to tell you, the water's ready. You'll never have a better time than right now to obey the gospel. But here's the procrastinating governor. I'll do it sometime. No. We need to encourage people to obey the gospel now, because that's the pattern that we see in the book of Acts. Then finally, the unconvinced king in Acts chapter 26. Paul came to be under the jurisdiction of a different governor. Felix was out and Festus was in. And Festus inherited Felix's problem. Here's a man who's appealed unto Caesar, and I don't know what charge to give him. I don't know what to tell Caesar. And so King Agrippa comes to visit him as a dignitary would. You're the new king, and coming to visit. He said, by the way, I've got a fellow here maybe you can help me with. I've got Paul, and he's appealed unto Caesar, and he's talking about this thing, this Christianity. I don't know, maybe you know something about it. And King Agrippa says, yes, I'd like to hear him. And so Paul's called in to give an account of himself again, and instead of pleading for his release, he gives an account of his conversion. The third account that we have in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 26. As he is speaking and talking about his conversion and how the Lord has appeared unto him on the road and has told him that he is to be an apostle and what he is to do, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself, much learning is driving you mad. Festus heard all he wants to hear. Paul's mad. He's crazy. Paul ignores that and he goes straight to King Agrippa. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Can you picture what's happening here in your mind? That it's not just Festus and King Agrippa and their wives, but the Bible tells us, the chapter tells us, that the whole room is filled full of dignitaries. There's quite an audience full of important people who are listening to Paul. Paul has been erupted by Festus. He defends himself and then he goes straight to Agrippa and ask him a question, in essence, trying to bring him to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and to obeying the gospel. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And Agrippa gives the well-known response, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, commentators and scholars speculate about this answer that is given by King Agrippa here, and I have to admit, it makes a very interesting study and question and subject to consider. Was he sincere when he said this? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Or was he sarcastic? You almost persuade me to become a Christian? You're trying to get me to become one of you? The Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us the words that he said. Doesn't tell us the expression on his face. Doesn't tell us the inflection of the words. We don't know. We're left without an answer to that question. But here's some things that we do know. Number one, he recognized that Paul was seeking to convert him to Christ. He understood that. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Putting him on the spot. you believe. Secondly, he recognized that he had a choice to make in this matter. He could either be a Christian or not be one. He was called upon to make a decision, one he didn't want to make. And we know, third, that he was not fully persuaded to make this commitment. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You know, you cannot almost become a Christian and be a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not, but you're not almost one. Because if you're almost a Christian, you're not yet a Christian. You're a non-Christian. You're lost. Almost is not good enough. Almost doesn't get you anywhere at all. Now, he was unconvinced, it seems. He wasn't ready to make that decision. Sometimes we study with people who are like that. I'm not ready to do it. What do we need to do? We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to continue to talk with them and study with them and try to get them to make that most important decision. Because there's no glory and there's no virtue and there's no eternal reward for being almost a Christian. We need to encourage people to obey the gospel. Oh, why did the gospel enjoy so much success in the first century? So much success in the book of Acts? Well, it did. But you know, if you go back and read it again, not everyone obeyed the gospel. As a matter of fact, as you're reading and studying through the gospel accounts, in John chapter 6, the multitude turns and walks away from Jesus. Upset, disillusioned. So much so that he turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go away also? You can even go back in the Old Testament and see how the prophets were ridiculed and rejected. And Noah managed to save only himself and seven other people in a world that was given over to sin. And so while we strive today to bring people unto Christ, we need to remember that everyone has the freedom of choice. And there are many people who have exercised that freedom and have chosen not to obey the gospel. And that simply means we just keep on keeping on. Looking for those who were looking, and seeking, and knocking, and helping them to learn, to hear, and to be encouraged to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, could it be that one of the things on this list is what's keeping you from obeying the gospel? What a sad thing that would be. Whatever it is, we would encourage you to overcome that. And we would encourage you not to be almost a Christian, but to become a true child of God this evening. If you need to render obedience to the gospel, you won't have a more convenient time. Everything is ready for you, if you are ready. If you become a Christian, but you've become unfaithful, you need to come back home. You need to repent and make your life right with God. Maybe you need to do that in a public way. Or if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you and help you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.